This morning's reading is taken from Luke chapter 12, verses 49 to 59, and can be found on page 1046 of the Pew Bible. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'It's going to rain.' And it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, 'It's going to be hot.' And it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Thanks be to God.
We talk about fire all the time. The bonfire season in Northern Ireland, it now seems to start at Easter, but at least there are many trees allowed to grow now in city streets, not like whenever I was a boy. I'm not saying, of course, that I cut them down for the bonfire. The Olympic Games and many, many religious ceremonies or festivals around the world have torches or firebrands as symbols of light or power or energy or whatever. Using candles in different ways, for a romantic meal with your loved one or in a religious context. When my Canadian cousin's son was married, the mothers of the bride and groom each lit a candle before the ceremony, representing their families. My cousin was very nervous, I can tell you, about lighting a candle in front of a big crowd of people. And then at the end of their vows, the bride and the groom took a taper from their family candle, lit one candle to symbolize their union, a nice idea, and extinguished the two separate family candles. We talk about fire all the time. Somebody older gets married and we say, "Well, just because there's snow on the roof, it doesn't mean the fire has gone out, the fire of living." We hear the story of the tramp sitting on a park bench running a lighted match along the hem of his flea-infested, torn and ragged coat. And somebody says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "I'm toasting the visitors." Fire of humor. We talk about the firepower of ships in wartime and at other times. HMS Belfast in London and HMS Caroline here in Belfast. How many guns they carried, what the size of the guns were, and how much firepower that they could bring to bear. And we use that power every day. Electricity is generated because steam is produced in boilers, and steam drives turbine generators to produce electrical power. We use it all the time. The steam is raised by fire, boiling water, the fire of power. One more illustration. I bought a sandwich maker some years ago, one of those toasty machines, and I spent time trying to improve on the first burnt offerings. And when Heather and I got married, she was intrigued by the notice on my kitchen fridge, which said, "If you can't smell burning, it must be salad today." fire of burnt bread. Of course, we say to the children, be careful of fire. We need to watch out for fire. We need to be careful about electrical power. We need to beware the dangers of fire. Of course we do. The Holy Spirit at work is described in the Bible like fire. And that's what I'd like us to think about for a short time this morning. Because if we take Jesus, God's Son, if we take God the Father, if we take God the Holy Spirit into our lives, we must beware of the effects that his fire will bring to us. Beware of the consequences, because he will change our life. When he calls and when he challenges, when he convicts and when he convinces, when he commissions you and me, he will bring change. We reflected on that last week. So we should never play around with God. We should never play about with God's fire. We should never try to bluff him or try to strike a bargain with him on our terms. We shouldn't try to meddle with God without being serious and meaning what we say and saying what we mean. Because if we don't do that, if we try to meddle with God, we are truly playing with fire. So three phrases about the fire of God I'd like us to think about this morning. The first is that God's fire is consuming but controlled. Consuming but controlled. And you remember in the Bible, of course, about Elijah challenging the prophets of Baal and building up the sacrifice and the altar and soaking it with water and calling down fire from heaven. And the sacrifice was consumed and even the stones on the altar were burnt. And you remember James and John, the sons of thunder, and many other Old and New Testament characters. Lord, call down fire from heaven to destroy this wicked or this inhospitable city or these evil people. But Jesus refused to do so because Jesus controlled himself and his reactions. Fire in our world consumes indiscriminately. We've had in the news the last few days about fires in the Amazon rainforest. And last week we had in the news about fires in Gran Canaria. And they're in the news because forest fires consume everything in their path for quite a while. And whether it's Canada or whether it's bushfires in Australia or in the United States, they are difficult to control, these bushfires. And you say, well, that's okay, that doesn't really apply to me. I don't have fire like that in my life. But if you are addicted to something, that is like a fire in your life. More than 1 in 3 hospital beds in Northern Ireland is taken up by a patient with an alcohol-related problem. It is reckoned that 180,000 people in Northern Ireland abuse or misuse alcohol. And why? Why? Because most of them say, I can control this. It's not controlling me. I can control this. As with other things, it's like a fire. Addiction is like a fire. It burns, it consumes, it destroys indiscriminately. Now, Jesus saw much to consume or destroy in society around him during his ministry. The greed of landowners, the hypocrisy of religious leaders. But he saw good too. He saw the boy who gave his lunch to feed the 5,000 unselfishly. He saw the centurion whose faith was strong that his son would be healed. Jesus sent consuming but controlled fire to purge or destroy sin and its effects. And sometimes I ask myself, what does Jesus want to consume today in our national life? Terrorist crime, immoral living, abuse of children? Maybe a more important question is, what does Jesus want to consume in our natural life, in my natural life? Pride or envy or cheating or lies? Jesus sent fire which was consuming but controlled. And if you and I accept Jesus as Savior and recognize that he is Lord and have him as our friend, we accept him to purge our lives of wrong, of sin and its effects, to bring his fire to bear. We don't just take him as a fire escape in order to avoid hell. We take him to make us more like him, perfect, purged, or we don't take him at all. Fire escapes. A young lady was staying on holiday in a hotel in a city she'd never been to before, and partly to bring her comfort and peace of mind, the first thing she did whenever she went to her room was to check where the nearest fire escape was, a good thing to do. So she put her bag on the bed and looked out the window. No escape that way, it was too far up. She tried the corridor, and yes, there was a likely-looking door at the end of the corridor, but when she opened it, there was an elderly man sitting in a bath. "Oh, I'm very sorry," she said. "I was looking for the fire escape." She closed the door and saw a door at the other end of the corridor. And before she could reach that, she heard the bathroom door open behind her, and there was a man, dripping wet, with only a very small towel covering his embarrassment. She ran for the stairs, but the man came after her. She circled down one flight, then another, and all the time the man was running faster and faster. She reached the bottom floor and ran out into the street, and then she felt a wet hand on her shoulder, and the man, out of breath, said to her, "Where did you say the fire was?" Jesus is not just a fire escape. Jesus is not just a fire escape to save us from hell. And Jesus will not chase us or hound us and grab hold of us to force us into his kingdom or to safety. He wants us to come to him. But Jesus will bring fire. Fire that is consuming but controlled into our lives. And secondly, he will bring fire which is comforting and converting. Last week we read how in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, the Spirit came on the followers of Jesus like a violent, rushing, mighty wind, like tongues of fire, the Bible says to us, to bring them comfort, to convert their despondent hearts to dynamic action. Comforting and converting fire. Fire is dangerous, of course it is. But fire also brings warmth, it brings comfort. And we can look at an image of the flickering fire, the cozy fire, the warming fire. It used to be used all the time in adverts on TV for Colite or peat briquettes with the deedle-deedle-dee music. The image of a warm, cozy, comforting fire, because fire comforts and fire converts. Fire, rightly applied, can turn sand to glass, can turn worthless ore to precious metal, can turn ugly, soft clay to beautiful glazed vessels, and can turn worthless sinners like you and me to an image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Comforting and converting. Fire gives signals, it brings comfort and security. Many years ago, beacon fires were lit on hillsides to warn of trouble, because they realized that even a very small flame in darkness can be seen for many miles. The flickering light of early lighthouses brought security and comfort to those on the waves. The children of Israel, of course, in the Bible, were led by a cloud of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. Comforting and converting, guiding. And Jesus is looking for beacons. I used that word earlier. Jesus is looking for beacons, witnesses who will bring his converting power to others, witnesses who will bring his comforting strength to others, witnesses who will be agents of his comforting and converting spirit. But he warns us that it won't always be easy. Nadia read for us in Luke chapter 12, where Jesus said, "I am not come to bring peace, but a sword." Why would he say that? And then in verse 49, I have come to cast fire on the earth. Whenever anybody uses the word fire, people look up, they listen. I have come to cast fire on the earth. I come to bring not peace but purpose. Following me will cause division. In verse 52, he elaborates on this. In one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He's saying following me won't always be easy, because his converting spirit will not always bring human comfort. What we want to do will not always be what God demands of us, and that leads to discomfort. God's fire is consuming but controlled. God's fire is comforting and converting. And thirdly, God's fire is continuing but compelling. Natural fires can last a long time in our world, in forest or somewhere else. And the Fire and Rescue Service give us good advice when a building is on fire. Get out. Get the fire brigade out. Stay out. Good advice. Get out. Get away from the danger. Get the fire brigade out. Call in the experts to deal with it. And stay out. Stay away from the danger. And that's good advice. Because if we have sin raging or even flickering in our life, that's good advice. Get out, get away from the sin. Stay away from that porn channel. Stay away from that gambling app and use your money wisely and constructively. Get the expert Jesus in to deal with it. Get the fire brigade out. And stay away from the danger. Stay away from it. The biggest problem that many Christians face is that they think they can handle the difficult problems in their life. And the best way to deal with it is to get away from it. Don't have it anywhere near you. Don't meddle with it. Don't think you can control it. And if it is sin in your life, recognize that it is sin and leave it alone. Continuing but compelling. Our natural fires may last a long time, but eventually they go out. Eventually they go out. But God's fire never goes out. His fire, his spirit, his truth continues. A missionary was visiting a tribe many years ago in remote Africa. And he said to the chief of the tribe, "This book that I'm showing you, the Bible, is about a man who died and rose again." I said to the chief, "I know men like that. They died and they rose again from death in our village." And that's a real test of your witness. What do you say next? "Well," said the missionary, "tell me about these people. Are they still alive? Are they continuing to live?" "Oh no," said the chief, "they died after that and they're still dead now." "Well, that's the difference," said the missionary. "This book, the Bible, is about one who is still alive, who continues to live forevermore." God's fire is continuing in the believer. It is compelling, or ought to be compelling in the believer. The followers at Pentecost were only sent out after the fire came upon them. They went out compelled, the Bible says, to preach, to teach, to reach out in Christ's name. And of course, we know that many people have died for their faith. Many, many years ago, Luther and Calvin and many of the reformers went into many difficult situations. They were compelled to go because of their love for Christ. And many, like Cranmer and Ridley, were burnt at the stake. They felt the fire of torture and death in order to compel others to listen to the gospel. And organizations today, like Open Doors, reminds us of the fire of persecution that many Christians experience today. And even this morning on Sunday Sequence, this morning there was a conversation about Christian workers today in many countries who are in danger of being kidnapped or injured or killed. And when his fire is in you and me, truly we will draw people to us. No, we will draw people to him. God's fire is continuing and compelling, consuming and controlled, comforting and converting. Have you let God's fire into your life? Are you on fire every day for Jesus? Are you a glowing beacon to draw other people to him? Let us pray. Loving Father God, we thank you that we can use many words to describe your fire and the fire of your Spirit within us. And we, each of us, know people who are so on fire for you that they cannot help but talk about you and act in ways that glorify you. May we follow that example, not of people, but of Jesus, who brought us your continuing, compelling, consuming, controlled, comforting, converting fire. We ask our prayer in his name. Amen.